So our scripture this morning is obviously one of the most well-known passages in all of the Bible, the most well-known of the parables. And the main point is clear. The wise man builds his house on a foundation of solid rock, and the fool builds his house on shifting sands. The wise man is the person who builds their life on Jesus Christ and his word. The person who listens to Christ, who trusts Christ, who obeys Christ, puts his word into practice. But the fool is the person who ignores or who rejects or who hears but doesn't do the word of Christ. The person who builds their life on a different foundation. They have a different worldview, a different faith, different values. But the Lord tells us the great result, the encouragement, is the godly person who stands on Christ. They will stand before God. They will stand forever. But the ungodly fool will be washed away. They will fall. Now, as we've heard throughout the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus is searching, he's probing, he is testing our hearts. All the way through, there has been this running comparison between those who would say they are gods and those who truly are. And yet again, in this parable, the Lord is questioning us. He's challenging us to look at our lives, to search our hearts. Am I truly his? Do I really know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is my life really in line with him? Am I really ready to meet God? Or has my faith or Christianity just been there on the surface and a bit like the weather, it changes with the wind and it comes and it goes? Am I really Christ's? The Christian practice of self-examination is a great virtue. When the Lord tells us not to look and judge others, but to look first at ourselves, to be humble about our own failings, to examine, am I really walking the walk? That's a good place to be. And of course, he's given us throughout the Sermon on the Mount the absolute standard to measure your life by, the word of God, the law of God. He's shown us that the commandments of God are for us as Christians still to obey and keep. There are the unchanging rule of righteousness and goodness and truth. And they're the objective standard we've got to be measured by and hold ourselves to. And so again, as you hear the word this morning, I hope you'll be willing to open up your heart and let the Lord Jesus search it and test it. Where do you really stand with God this morning? But there's two important details in the story, in the picture, that are often missed or misunderstood. The main point is clear, but there's two other points that are often missed or misunderstood that I want us to focus on this morning. Now, the first thing that's often missed is the real meaning of the storm. And the second thing is the real difference between the two houses. What does the Lord mean? What does he picture by the floods and the rain? And what is the difference between building on rock or sand? And if you start to look into this, there's much more here than you might think. So I want you to think with me first about the storm that the Lord says hits these two houses. The Lord says the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew. Now often, this has been interpreted as the storms of life. I've heard lots of sermons like that. So that the storm means that, well, really it's a picture of the troubles that will come into your life, that will buffet you and knock you this way and that. You know, a serious sickness or a job loss, unexpected tragedies. And those storms can come, but in that case, the good news is that a life built on Jesus Christ will endure. It will be solid. God's grace will keep you and bring you through. But the foolish person, well, they're overthrown. They're washed away. They don't have a solid foundation in Christ to stand on. And so life will break them. Now, I'm sure that is a legitimate application of this parable. And I'm sure that this is a very precious and comforting truth for us to hold on to. There are many scriptures where the Lord is called our rock. And meant in this sense as the one who is there to protect us. And who upholds us and who gives order and comforts us in all our many troubles. And it's true, if you are a Christian, you will have a peace and a security that others do not. All of that is true. But this is the crucial point. That's not what the Lord is really talking about here. That's not the main thing that he means. When he's talking about the wind and the rain and the storm, it's really a picture of God's judgment, of God's wrath, his anger, his fury against sin. And that there's a time coming when that will be unleashed. It will come upon the world like a surprise. But it will be like think of a hurricane and a wind so strong that you can't stand up before it. Think of like a tidal wave. You cannot stand it. It will bowl you over. The Lord is speaking here about God's judgment. And indeed, the final judgment, really, the day that's coming, as we've already seen in the Sermon on the Mount, when you are going to face God, you are going to stand before Jesus Christ. And he's going to judge you. It's a most uncomfortable, frightening thought that there will be a weighing up, a measuring out of your life and what you've done in this world. We will all appear before the judgment throne of Christ. There will be eternal life, the joys of the kingdom of heaven and the presence of God for those who are Christ's. But there will also be a great separating out of those who are not Christ's. And the Lord tells us there will be everlasting condemnation, darkness, and punishment. The wise man will stand, but the fool will be washed away. This is the real meaning of the parable. It's far more challenging. It's far more unsettling than it just being about the ups and downs of life. Now, the context of the passage makes it clear that that is Christ's meaning. If you look back from where we read from verse 13 onwards, the theme here is all about judgment and the final separation of God's people from unbelievers. There's the narrow way of Jesus Christ leads to life and the broad way which leads to destruction. When he warns us about false teachers, he speaks about them being cut down and thrown into the fire. It's all images of God's judgment. And then you've got so clearly in verses 21 and 23, the Lord Jesus himself will be the one who judges us. He will sit on the judgment throne, and the book of Revelation pictures it as a great white throne, and he will separate those who, in a sense, pretended to be Christians from those who were the real deal. But again, to convince you, this image of God's judgment pictured as a storm, it's there throughout the Bible. Now, probably because there's the great judgment of Noah's flood in the very early days of man's history, as Genesis records, when God's judgment on a wicked world that had grown so violent and godless, he swept it all away with an all-consuming flood. And ever since, that's been an image. You find it there in the Psalms. You heard it in that reading from Ezekiel, that the wicked were like they were trying to build up a wall that wasn't built with the proper building materials. And so the Lord sends the wind and the rain and the storms, and he will knock it down. It's all the same image. It's there in other prophets too. So I don't know how you may have heard this parable interpreted before, but this is what it's really saying. The Lord is asking you, how are you going to stand before that flood? How are you going to stand before Jesus Christ when he measures your life? He is the one who, his face shines like the sun. His eyes are like flames of fire. He can penetrate into the secret recesses of your heart. Everything is exposed before him. Are you ready to stand before him, who will decide your everlasting destiny? How do you stand before him? One of the most important things that I hope you are going to take from these months that we've spent in the Sermon on the Mount is how important it is to go through life with an eternal perspective. To have a true fear of God in your heart, that there is a real judgment. This is, if you like, I think, maybe the most neglected and controversial part of the Christian gospel today. It is not being preached about. It is not being taught as it ought to be. There is a reticence about it, even amongst faithful Christians. The world absolutely hates this part of the message. It doesn't believe in any kind of judgmentalness at all. It's peace, peace. But there is no peace. There is a real judgment coming. It is an essential part of the word of God. You will stand, and are you ready? And I hope, as you've heard the Lord say this to us again and again in the Sermon on the Mount, that it's going to radically shift how you view what you're doing with your life. This is what counts. This life here is a breath. You are here today and gone tomorrow. And you can waste your time on frivolous things, worldly things, pursuing the glory of this world, and it will be worth nothing in the end. And what is going to count is, where do you stand with Jesus Christ? It's a radically different way to think and to live, but it should be applied to all that we do, to every moment, redeeming the time. Again and again, the Lord has tried to impress this upon us. He said, store up your treasure in heaven. He tells us that the meek and the poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of heaven. He's told us to be merciful to others, not to judge them, because God will use the same standard in judging us. Again and again, he tells you, don't live for this passing world. And you've got to hear this, church, because we're such a worldly generation. We all are. We're so comfortable and enmeshed in the world. It's got its claws in us in so many ways. We have to be far more radical in breaking out of it and living as a different holy people who realize what's really important, that you live to stand to be ready to face Christ. We don't live in a serious culture. You talk about judgment and they'll say, oh, that's the man with the sandwich board saying the end is nigh. But it is not a laughing matter. Your soul depends on it. The storm is coming. Christ asks, are you ready? Will you stand on that day? May God have mercy on us to hear that, to truly be ready. So that then brings us to the second thing that is so often missed in this parable. What does the Lord say you've really got to do to be ready? What is the difference between these two houses? Well, the real answer is you've got to dig down deep. You've got to dig for glory. You've got to dig down deep. That's the real difference between a house built on sand and a house built on rock. Understand, in this parable, the difference is not about location. It's not like this house over here in one town and this house is over here in another. No, they're neighbors. They're right next to each other. No, the difference is the wise man digs down to find rock. He digs down to that solid layer to be his foundation. The fool is the lazy man, the thoughtless man, the superficial man who just sticks the house down. He doesn't want to go to the trouble and the effort of digging down to the foundation. He's superficial. He's got a superficial righteousness, a superficial religion that doesn't go deep. Outwardly, they look the same. But it's that hidden underneath work that counts. Now, just in case you think I'm making too much of that, turn with me to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 6 and verse 48. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 48. Because here you have again the same parable given to us in a slightly different way. But you'll notice in Luke's account, there's a detail that's really brought out to the surface. You see there, it says, the Lord says, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. You hear it? The Lord's telling you exactly what he means in this parable. That's the difference. The wise man dug deep until he found rock that the winds and the waters will not wash away. A foundation so secure, it's not damaged. And that's the difference. That's what the Lord wants you to hear. You've got to dig until you find the real solid rock. He's saying, don't be like the fool who attempts to please God, but in a skin deep way. It's superficial. It's on the surface. Now again, isn't that what he's been saying to us again and again in the Sermon on the Mount? The Lord repeatedly rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. I think a better translation is play actors. They were playing at righteousness. They loved to put on a performance in front of other people to be seen to be good, make a great show of long prayers and look at the charity I'm giving. But it's all fake. They didn't love God from the heart. They didn't love the poor from the heart. It was a surface performance. Inside, they were rotten and corrupt. Like beautiful tombs filled with dead bones, the Lord says. It was a surface kind of holiness. No depth to it, no reality to it. Rotten underneath. They could legalistically quote, you know, every dot and tittle of the law and find fault with people. But they were blind to the main subject of the law, which was love, to forgive and to be gracious. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, what has the Lord done? He's opened up to us what the law of God really requires, what God really expects of his people. A righteousness that comes from the heart. A transformation of your whole life. That there's no insincerity or anything hidden or anything hypocritical. But that you're wholly given over to Jesus Christ and to serving him. You serve God with the right motives. It's about him, not you. It's about love to the extent you even love your enemies. The way that God loves us. It's a wholehearted, deep repentance. What else has he told? Well, he told us that there needs to be that deep work of humility, of contrition and repentance before God. He says you're going to have to dig down deep into your conscience, into your heart, your innermost being. Let the light of God's law shine within you. Where do you stand then? The deep work is you see you really are a sinner. Sin is not some surface thing up here. You've got one or two things wrong. Just a few tweaks and you'll be fine. You're going to have to let God's word dig down deep and see. Actually, deep in your heart, there is something wrong. A pride, an unbelief, a rebelliousness, a selfishness. The wound of sin goes deep. How you have loved yourself and not God and others. How we're all guilty of self-righteousness. But those who are saved are those who are going to do that deep work of repentance, of letting God's word dig down like that. And it's painful, and it's humbling, and it's shameful sometimes. But you're willing to face it. Again, the superficial on the sand, it just wants a religion that's skin deep. I'll come to church on Sunday, I'll say my prayers, give a little bit of charity, I'm good. No, you're not good. There has to be this to the foundations of your soul, a turning to God, acknowledgement of your sin. But then, of course, the good news. The good news It's for those who are humbled like that. There is a rock to stand on. You go down deep and what will you find? God will reveal Jesus Christ to you. He will reveal to you the Savior who is big enough, deep enough to handle your sin. One strong enough, one righteous enough to cleanse you from all sin before God. And if you'll come to him as the Savior, you will stand. The judgment of God will come and you will stand. Christ the rock is God's gift of righteousness, of peace with him. If you come to Christ and rest on him, he makes you secure even before God. He has lived the perfect life. He's kept all of God's law. He's died and given a perfect offering, a perfect atonement. Are you struggling with guilt this morning? Are you struggling with sin and know that you're not right with God? Well, then praise God, there is a rock you can come to. Come and stand here on Jesus. His cross goes down deep enough to handle all sin. And he lives now. And his righteousness, his goodness, which is perfect, he'll share with you. He'll cover you with it so that you can stand before God. Picture it on Judgment Day. It's an astonishing thought. The fury of God comes against sin. You're there as a sinner. It's helpless, hopeless. Jesus Christ stands before you. And you're saved, sheltered. Your righteousness. You say the gospel is not, well, we've got these wonderful rules from God. If we just try and follow them, then that's what we need. It's so much more. And you have to dig down deep and see how lost we are in sin. But what a mighty Savior we have. There's a beautiful moment in the book of Exodus where Moses asks to come face to face with God. He's on the mountain and God says to him, you can't. No man can see my face and live. The righteousness of God would consume even Moses. But then God says something so beautiful and gracious. He says, Moses, I'm going to hide you in this cleft in a rock over here. And my glory will pass by and you will see the edges of it, but I'll keep you safe over here in the rock. Did you see? Wasn't that a wonderful prophecy of what God does for us in Jesus? As our glorious and righteous God passes by, he says, Christian, I put you safe in the rock in Jesus. God himself protects us. And standing in him, we are safe. The good news is that if you are a Christian, no matter how troubled you may sometimes be by your sin, if you are stood on Christ, you are rock solid. You might not feel it a lot of the time. You might stumble many ways. But on Christ, you are rock solid. And you're safe in him. And then you can build the house. Then you can build up a life that's pleasing to God. Then you learn to keep his commandments. His Holy Spirit moves in and will help you and you can live a godly life, but it's that way around. The foundation's got to be there first. Of your trusting in Christ, then you build up a godly life. If you try and build the other way around, it will all fall down. But it's the most wonderful assurance that you can have. And again, if you're not sure this morning where you stand with God, here is the wonderful answer. Cast your soul on Jesus. Look to him. Say, Jesus, be my rock. And that's the way to stand before the storm of Judgment Day. So at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished. They said, who is this who speaks with such authority? Although they didn't fully understand it, they recognized that here was one unlike any other. Not just a prophet, not just a teacher, but the Son of God and the Savior. Well, in a sense, he stands before you this morning through his word. And if you like, he holds out his hands and he says, come, let me be your rock. And he will save you. But do you recognize it? Where are you standing this morning? Are you on the rock or on the sand? May God, in his grace, put us on Christ. Let us pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, how merciful you are to us as sinners. How we have all sinned against you, broken your laws and done evil and wickedness, even in our hearts. And Lord, before your righteous judgment, none of us can stand. None of us are good enough. But Lord, how can we ever thank you enough for sending your Son to save us, for his perfect life? We thank you that he is the true rock who saves. We thank you that he is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray, Lord, for anyone who may be struggling here today with their sin or who isn't sure where they stand. We ask you, Lord, to reach out to them and that you would give them the gift to believe. May they come to our Savior this morning and find the security that there is in him. And for any of us, Lord, as your people who perhaps may have doubts or troubles, help us, Lord, to have assurance. Help us, Lord, to trust in the righteousness, the strength of our rock, the Lord Jesus. Even to have peace and joy that we are saved in him. And Lord, we ask for your help day by day to build godly lives, standing on Christ. Lord, help us to be obedient and faithful and to keep all his word. Lord, we thank you that you are a Savior, full of love and mercy. May we truly know you. In Jesus' name, amen.